So what do we call today? It's not a trick question. Holy cow. You guys are all like suspicious of me. What else do we call today? Easter. Easter and Sunday. Okay, we're really getting basic now. Thank you, Dane. It's Resurrection Sunday. You guys are so cynical and paranoid for me. I ask a simple question. Maybe that's more about me than you. I don't know. Over the last few years, I've noticed that more and more people are calling it and referencing it as Resurrection Sunday, and I think the main reason is the term Easter is really losing its what it means for a lot of people. And I know that the survey is dated, but the Barna Group did a survey in 2010, and they found that only 42% of adults tied Easter to the resurrection. 42%, and that's in this country, 42%. And the age bracket of 18 to 25 did the worst. And upon seeing that, the president of the Barna Group said the Easter holiday is particularly still has a distinctively religious connection for people, but the specifics of it are rather fading in a lot of people's minds. Now, it's 9 years later. What do you think? We're doing worse or better? Yeah, I don't have any substantiation, but I would agree with you. But here's the thing. We know why we're here. We know what it means. And so the resurrection is exactly what we are here to remember and to celebrate. Now, the four Gospels cover it in multiple ways. They cover it from, you can see the personality in the writer, and when you read all four, you get this piece, and you look at it in different perspectives of the most pivotal day of human history. Now, the praise team has brought us that kind of an artistic view, and across this nation, the churches, just like us, have more people in the pews, and a lot of pastors are talking about the how it happened, right? And so I'm not going to do that this morning. I'm going to focus more on the meaning of why it happened. And we're not even going to look at it in the Gospels because the resurrection is actually spoken about outside of that. So we're going to turn to 1 Corinthians 15, page 935 in your pew Bibles. First, we're going to read 1 through 11. Now, I would remind you, brothers and sisters, of the good news, and I love the fact that Paul says that, because that's exactly what we're talking about, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news, that I proclaimed to you, which you in turn received, in which also you stand, through which also you are being saved, if you hold firmly to the message that I proclaimed to you, unless you have come to believe in vain. For I handed on to you as of first importance what I in turn had received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scripture. And that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers and sisters at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have died. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unfit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me has been not in vain. On the contrary, I work harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is within me. Whether then it was I or they, so we proclaim, and so you have come to believe. So Paul's nutshelling it here, right? And so he goes through exactly what went on during the Holy Week, but he adds a very important aspect of the story in the fact that there were over 500 people that were witnesses to the event. Now, it'd be one thing for people to say, or to have somebody claim that they had beat death and came back to life. It's entirely different to have over 500 people seeing that fact of that person walking around. And even Paul, when he's writing to the Corinthian church, which is not very close to Jerusalem, but if you were a member and you were receiving this letter, he says it right there. There's a lot of these people that are alive. I mean, you could technically, at this time, you could have rolled in, you could have went to Jerusalem, you could have found one of these 500 people, and you could have heard that story firsthand. You could have asked your questions and all those things. And so Paul hits that, right? And he flat out tells us, verse 11, this is why. So that you might come to believe. And that's that message that was for the first early church is the exact same message today. Yes, we come to celebrate the resurrection. Yes, we come to remember it and to look at it and see what it means. But the bottom line, that's what that's about, so that you might come and believe. And then Paul goes on and he gives us some very specific reasons of what the resurrection should mean to us. So this is 12 through 28. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our proclamation has been in vain and your faith has been in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testify of God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise if it is true that the dead is not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised. If Christ has not been raised, then your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those who also have died in Christ have perished. If for this life only we are hoped in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have died. For since death has come through a human being, the resurrection of the dead has also come through a human being. For as all died in Adam, so all may be alive in Christ, made alive in Christ. For each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father, after he has destroyed every ruler and every authority and every power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For God has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when it says all things are put in subjection, it is plain that this does not include the one who put all things in subjection under him. When all things are subject to him, when the Son himself will also be subjected to the one who put all things in subjection under him, so that God may be all in all. So, I want to show you again, read the Gospels. If you have forgotten the story of how it all panned out, how Peter ran and all the ladies showed up at the tomb and the rock was rolled away and Jesus wasn't there anymore, that's fine. But here's what I want you to look at this morning, starting with verse 14. If Christ has not been raised, then our proclamation has been in vain and your faith has been in vain. This is quite a statement when you really think about what Paul is saying here. Paul is saying, look, this idea that Jesus Christ on the third day rose from the dead is the hinge pin of our faith. He's going even saying that if this doesn't happen, nothing else really matters, right? Now, we know we're a community church, and I dare say that your beliefs probably aren't exactly 100% in line with mine. You know, there are some non-negotiables, and then there's all this other stuff that we do the best we can to figure it out and trust that God's going to work it out. This is a it appears that Paul is saying that this one is a non-negotiable. If you do not believe that Jesus Christ defeated death and rose from the dead, then what'd Paul say? You're most pitied. You've missed the point of this. Nothing really truly matters, and it's important for a couple reasons. He expounds on it in verse 17. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. All right, first, you're still in your sins. His death on the cross, and that's the time that we tend to think about when there he's hanging there, and that he cries out, my God, why has you forsaken me? And it's that moment where, again, the weight of every sin that's ever been sinned across the vast length of human history was laid on our Savior. That obviously was only half the equation, because a dead Redeemer is no Redeemer. If Jesus Christ couldn't finish the job, if he could not defeat death, then what good would have it done for us? Because this is true, because Jesus Christ is the only way to deal with our sin issue. There is no plan B. It's about Jesus. Christ also said, or Paul also said, if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is futile. Original language, vain, empty. It doesn't mean anything. We know that what we put our faith in matters. There are plenty of people out there that have incredible faith, but what they're putting it in is not going to get them anywhere, because it's not true. It's not right. So Paul really kind of hammers those things. The resurrection means that our sin problem can be taken care of. The resurrection means that our faith matters in what we put it in. And the resurrection goes even beyond that. Romans 6:4 says, therefore, we have been buried with him by baptism into death, so that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. Jesus' defeat of death not only means that your sins are forgiven, and that in some ways that's enough, right? That one main thing that keeps us from right relationship with our loving Heavenly Father that wants to know you and have a personal relationship with you, it's not enough, right? We get to experience new life. This is talking about transformation. You don't have to be stuck in your stuff. The garbage that you carry, the past that haunts you, is meaningless compared to what Christ did on the cross and in the grave. Meaningless. Newness of life. He is that simple going to our knees and going, Lord, I can't fix this. You need to come in and you need to take over. Puts us on a trajectory that our lives will be transformed dramatically. And at the end of it all, we will look like Jesus Christ. That's because of the resurrection. That's because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross. Jesus' defeat of the death also means that we can defeat death as well. It's not the end of us. Again, look at what Paul told the Corinthians, verses 21 through 23. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have died. For since death came through a human being, the resurrection of death has also come through a human being. All of us died because of Adam, but would be made alive in Christ, but each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, then at his second coming, those who belong to Christ. So because Christ has been raised from the dead, so all we will be made alive in Christ. His second coming, we believe. Look, death is still, with all the science that we've done, all the things that we have figured out, death is one of life's still big mysteries, right? And I guarantee if we had the opportunity to ask you your thoughts on death, we would have a plethora of views, different levels of fear, different levels of question. But for those of us that have come and are belonged in Jesus's family, we do not have to fear death because he already defeated it. And I love how Paul puts it later in this chapter, verses 54 and 55. When this perishable body puts on imperishability, and this mortal body puts on immortality, then the saying that is written will be fulfilled. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? You don't have to fear it. None of us are promised another day. We might question it. We know that those left behind will miss us, and, you know, in some level, we will miss this life, but we do not have to fear the process because our Lord and Savior defeated death. What that means with the transformation that he does in us, what it means when we look at the other end, we live in freedom and we die in freedom. The hope and truth that we get out of the resurrection is that fact. At the end of our lives, we know that our Savior is going to welcome us home. And I think Paul's also important pointing something else here, which is a little less obvious. So we see this Jesus Christ referenced in two ways. As the first fruits of those who died, Christ was the first fruit. So basically what this is pointing out to the fact that Jesus is the one and only. One of the hits that Christianity gets in this day and age is that we're arrogant enough to say that Jesus is the only way. I didn't say it. He did. We're just communicating the fact, right? Jesus Christ is the only religious leader in human history that said he was going to die, said he was going to beat death, and actually pulled it off. There are other supposed things that have happened. Other religions have these different views and different things. But 500 plus witnesses saw that Jesus pulled this off. So what this first fruit idea is talking about is it's pointing to the uniqueness of who Jesus Christ really was, what ultimately points to the uniqueness of our faith. Christianity is not just some religion. It is the one true way to God Almighty. Amen. It means that we can and must believe what Jesus told us about how to live. The resurrection means that he has the power and the right to command how we live as his followers. I want to just give you one quick example. Matthew 5:44, Jesus Christ says what? But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Now that verse scares some of you because you're going, there's a whole sermon there you're looking at and you're thinking my ham's going to be done in 7 minutes. But here, this is what I want you to see. When we look at that verse, we know it was a command of Jesus Christ. We know that this is what he's challenged. Two quick reasons I wanted you to see this. Number one, I believe the only way that you can do this is with the resurrection power let loose in your life. You can fake it, you can put a smile on your face, but to truly love your enemies the way Jesus Christ calls us to, you cannot do that in your own power. It is only the power that resides in you that allows you to obey this verse. Number two, Jesus Christ gives us the ultimate example of what this looks like. When we look at him going to the cross and then being raised from the dead, he talked the walk. He showed us how to lay his life down, and he expects us to do the same for others. He wasn't fooling when he told us to love our enemies and pray for those who persecuted you. One of the most profound, again, all of those statements off the cross are incredibly strong, but when he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, he actually meant it. He was willing to forgive a humanity, not just the soldiers, not just the children of Israel that called for his death, a humanity that caused him to have to go to the cross because of our sins. And he was willing to forgive us. So Paul, in this first letter of Corinthians, lays out this amazing case for the power of the resurrection and what it means for us. And this is what we're remembering. This is what we're celebrating today. And I love how he ends this entire chapter, 15, verse 58. Therefore, so whenever we see this verse, you always have to go, why is it therefore? Right? So all this stuff that he said, because of this, because of the resurrection, because of the crucifixion, because of the first fruits, because all these things, my beloved, be steadfast, immovable, always excelling in the work of the Lord, because you know that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. What does this mean for you today? If you are a follower of Christ, I don't care how you feel, because the truth is bigger than that. I don't care if you feel worthy. I don't care if you feel deserving. I don't care if you feel close to God or whatnot. If you have bowed your knee and you said, Lord, my life is yours, my sins are yours, it means that you can do this. You can make it. That you are under the process of being transformed. And our Bible says that God will finish the good work in you. The resurrection, that means that every day when you make those small steps and acts of faith, that they are doable, they are important, and they are significant. The message for you today is don't give up. Be steadfast. Be immovable in your belief in him, and that this day is significant because what happened on the cross and that Jesus was rose from the dead changed everything. May God make this very, very real for you, and may you be blessed on this Resurrection Sunday. Please pray with me. Our gracious Heavenly Father God, we can't say thank you enough. We don't understand it fully, if we're honest. The fact that how you could, A, be born a human, how you could, B, take the beating and be crucified when you were totally innocent, how you allowed God to put the weight of sin on you. We don't get it. We don't get how you defeated death. But Lord, we do know that it changed everything. So Lord, for every person sitting here, whether they're regular or a visitor, Lord, you have a message for them this morning. Attune them to your whispers. Let them hear what you have. Help us cling to this truth of your word, Lord. Help us to be steadfast. Help us to be unmovable. Help these truths drive us every day to live the life that you want for us, Lord. Don't give up on us. Continue to pour out your mercy and grace. Continue to change us, Lord. We want to reflect you. And we thank you for all that you do. We thank you for the cross. We thank you for the empty tomb. And we pray this in the powerful name of Jesus Christ. Amen.